16, Psalm 16, and we're concluding our series this morning, Working for Christ, and this morning's message is entitled, Connect the Dots, Connect the Dots. Do you ever remember as a kid doing a Connect the Dots puzzle? You know, there's a picture that's made partially or entirely of dots, and you have to draw the connecting lines in the correct order in order to be able to see the whole picture. With each line drawn, with each connection made, the picture comes clearer and clearer. But without the connecting lines, it just looks like a bunch of random dots on a page. Or if the lines are drawn incorrectly, did you ever do that? It becomes frustrating because you can't figure out the picture. You know, our life is a lot like a connect-the-dot puzzle. We have all of these seemingly random dots that represent the various aspects of our life, such as job or family and friends or church or commitment to serve Christ or dreams and visions that we have for our life. And often these dots or aspects of our life seem separate. They seem disconnected. They might even appear random, like they have no rhyme or reason. The lack of connectivity produces a sense of dissatisfaction inside of us, a lack of fulfillment, and even at times a tension, a frustration, because we feel pulled in these seeming disparate directions. If we devote ourselves in one area, if we devote ourselves to our job to really be successful, then perhaps we feel the tension at home in our personal life because we don't have the time to invest in our personal relationships, our marriage, our kids, our friends. Or perhaps we feel the tension spiritually because there's a tug in our heart that we really should be devoting more of our time to seeking the Lord and doing something for His kingdom. And there's this pull inside of us to serve the Lord. And the question that we must ask is, how do we connect the dots? How do each of these seemingly distinct aspects of our life connect together to make one picture? And I believe that we get some answers, some direction, some guidance towards that end in Psalm 16. In Psalm 16, we're going to read verses 5 through 7, and then also verse 11. The scripture says, Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. Verse 11, you make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. For this first moment, I want to focus on the words of verse 6. The lines, or the boundary lines of my life, have fallen out in pleasant places. Surely, I have a delightful inheritance. David, the author of this psalm, realized that only God can draw the lines to connect the dots of our life. And the image here is of boundary lines or a surveyor's lines. When a surveyor goes out to measure land, they set boundary lines in order to mark the limits, the borders of that land, to appropriate to each person their rightful share, their rightful lot. And it actually was a reference to the land that God was giving to his people as their inheritance, a fertile land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And as he divided it for an inheritance to each tribe, God set the boundary line. Our inheritance today is not a piece of land. It is not a promised land. But our inheritance as believers, as children of God today, is a promised life through Jesus Christ. And that promised life is described for us in certain places in Scripture, such as in John 10:10, where Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. When we choose to walk according to God's will, when we choose to live according to God's way, the boundary lines of our life fall into pleasant places. When we choose to live according to God's will, it leads to a life of abundance, a life of fulfillment, a life of fruitfulness, as Christ promised. It doesn't mean that the path will never be unpleasant. David had some unpleasant moments when Saul was seeking to kill him and he was on the run and hiding for many years. But in all of that, God was real to him. In all of that, God was blessing him. So it doesn't mean that we'll never have unpleasant moments in life. Because sometimes even God leads us through the valley of the shadow of death. But the lines he draws for us will measure out an inheritance of a fruitful and fulfilled life. It will bring together the various aspects of our life into one integrated picture that reveals God's plan and God's purpose for us. God has a plan for each of our lives, and that plan connects together the dots of our lives, and that's what one author, Brett Johnson, calls convergence. When the dots become connected for us and we begin to realize the whole picture, Brett Johnson says, it causes us to say, yes, this is me. This is what my life was for. This is what I was born to do. We get that sense of fulfillment and fruitfulness. And he compares it to a tapestry. If you've ever looked at the underside of a tapestry, there's a multitude of seemingly unrelated threads in all different colors. But when you flip it over and you look at the top side, each of those threads fall into just the right place, combining to make a single, yet endlessly creative and generative piece of art. In the same way, God brings together the unrelated threads or dots of our life and connects them together in one beautiful, creative work of art that he is continuously working on to perfect. Paul says it this way in Ephesians 2:10. He says, for we are his workmanship. The actual Greek renders more as if we are his masterpiece. Have you ever seen an artist working on a piece of art? A famous artist will work for hours, for days, for months, even for years on a piece of art. And they'll put it aside one day and say it's done. And then they'll come back the next day and they'll add a few more strokes here and there. They're working on a masterpiece. And that's what God is doing in our life, bringing together all of these seemingly disparate parts of our life as he creates the picture of this beautiful masterpiece of the life that he has for us. In this psalm, we see that this is the place David had come to. He had come to a place of fulfillment. He had come to a place of satisfaction where all the pieces of his life fit together. And in Psalm 16, it's a psalm of delight. David uses the word delight, pleasant, glad, joy repeatedly throughout the psalm to describe his life. In verse 1, he delighted in the Lord's person. In verse 2, he delighted in the Lord's people. He loved being a part of the people of God. In verse 3, he delighted in the Lord's portion, the plan that God had for him, his calling. He delighted in the Lord's principles, in the teachings, in the ways of the Lord. He delighted in the Lord's protection. Walking in God's way protects us from so much problems and so much heartaches and so much pain if we will walk in God's way, because it keeps us from the bad choices. It keeps us from the evil influences, and it keeps us from the ultimate destruction that sin and willfulness, self-will brings into our life. If David ever stopped and considered how his life might have been, had he not followed God, then those times when he did have to walk through unpleasant parts of the journey would have seemed a lot easier to bear. But we know from this passage that David learned to trust in God no matter what his circumstances were, no matter what he was going through. In verse 9, he says, therefore, or for this reason, my heart is glad and my spirit rejoices. My flesh also rests in hope. Because I know God is setting out the boundary lines of my life. I know God is ordering everything. I know God is in charge of my life and he's bringing all pieces of my life together. For that reason, I can have joy. For that reason, I can rest. And David's entire being is involved here. His heart is glad. His soul rejoices. His body rests secure. He's not talking about something that goes on simply in his mind that he's decided, okay, God, I know that you're in control. Because our mind can say that, but then the rest of our body can be all stressed out and anxious and worried. His entire body recognizes that God is in control. His emotions. His thoughts, his actual physical health is resting. It affects every part, every facet of his existence. And he had come to a place of convergence or integration in his life where he saw how all the pieces of the puzzle fit together according to God's plan. And he was experiencing utter joy and delight in living out God's plan, in letting God be in control. David simply delights in life. He had come to the place of convergence and integration. And how different David's delight in life, in all of life, than Solomon's conclusion of life. When we were looking at the last two messages at Solomon, where he says everything is vexation, life is wearisome, life is just boring, it's tired, I just want it all to end. How different David was than Solomon, because he had let God be in control and bring all the pieces of his life together. And he had come to that place of convergence and integration where he allowed God to connect the dots of his life. And that's the place that God wants each one of us to come to as well, where our life is no longer fragmented, but all the facets of our life are connected together, and we are experiencing that abundance. We're experiencing that fruitfulness. We're experiencing that fulfillment. So today we want to consider convergence, why it's important and how to attain it, so that we can all come to the place where the dots of our lives are connected and we can find the delight in life that David found. So first I want us to look at the need for convergence, the need for convergence. And the way that we're going to look at the need is first looking at the conflict. Because many of us, until we come to convergence, we're fighting a losing battle. We are constantly pressed for time. We only have so many hours in the day. And we find ourselves fighting a losing battle. We're constantly pressured by the demands of life, by the demands of work, the desire for relationship, the dreams of our heart, and our devotion to God and His service. And sometimes these things seem to be at odds with one another in our life. If we devote ourselves to our job, as I said earlier, then we may neglect our family and our relationships. We may neglect our pursuit of God and serving Him. Or if we devote ourselves to our family and we're there and present for them, then we might find our work slipping, or we might find our church involvement, whatever it might be. And so we find that these things sometimes are at odds with each other because our time is limited. We work hard. We want to do well at our job, but then we find ourselves neglecting our marriage or neglecting our children or neglecting the need for relationship. Or we find ourselves not having the time to seek God, to pray, to work for God. And to that, the fact that most of us, especially men, gain their identity from their job. They gain their identity from what they do, from their career. So any sense of greater purpose for our lives, a call of God, is often choked out by career, which, like an octopus, can begin to wrap its tentacles around us and choke out the other areas of our life where we find ourselves just doing our job, just pursuing our career, and we don't have much time for anything else in our life. So that's one aspect of the losing battle, is that we're constantly pressed for time. And then we're continuously stressed at work. Research indicates that 40% of people rate their job as very or extremely stressful. The National Institute of Occupational Safety and Health provided these statistics, and they say 50% of employees view their jobs as the number one stressor in their lives, above financial problems or family problems. Their job. Studies have often focused on environment and organizational factors in relating to stress. But recent studies show that stress is directly related to a lack of purpose. 37% of people felt their work was meaningless, a waste of time. And when they feel that way, it produces stress because they have to go to work, they have to do well, they want to get promoted, they need to earn money, but yet they don't feel any sense of purpose in what they're doing. And it brings that frustration, that tension. Stress was more a product of how we feel about what we're doing when we're working than how much time we work or under what conditions we were working. So people who enjoyed their jobs, felt they had a sense of purpose, were much less likely to be stressed or to report physical injuries or to have illness in their lives. So we have this conflict. But then look for a moment at the compromise that we often make. And the compromise is a losing proposition. Family and friends often get sacrificed on the altar of work. It's not that our relationships are not important, but our work is urgent. It has to get done. We have to earn a paycheck. We have to earn enough to pay the bills and to give our children the life that we want for them. So we have to do well at our job. And then we have to finish certain projects that we're working out on our job by a specific date, or we have to put in a certain amount of hours when the job demands it, and we need to get that promotion because then life will be easier, or so we deceive ourselves into thinking. So there's this perpetual tug of war between work and relationships, and it drains our energy. And then dreams often get sacrificed on the altar of work. That's another compromise that we make. Have you ever stopped to think, one day I'd like to quit my job and do X, Y, and Z? If money was not an issue, then I would go help poor people, or I would go help. You have these dreams. And some dreams, granted, are our dreams. And some dreams are God's dreams for us that he has placed within our heart. And just a caveat here is that if we get off pursuing our dreams, it can sidetrack us from coming to the place of convergence where we allow God to bring all the pieces of our life together. But the truth is that most of the time, we get so caught up on the treadmill of work, weekend, work, weekend, work, weekend, and the temporary respite that the weekend provides, that we pack in with activities because that's the only time we have to get all those things done, that we never have the time to stop and dream God's dreams for our life. When we were young and we didn't have all those pressures, we had all these dreams for our life. But unless you have time to stop and reflect and think and seek God, you stop dreaming. And when you stop dreaming, you stop having that motivation. You stop having that energizing inspiration inside of you. And many of us have allowed work and responsibility to so consume us that we have stopped dreaming, and we have stopped dreaming God's dreams for our life. So the compromise is we give up our dreams. Another compromise is that devotion to God often gets sacrificed on the altar of life's demands. We really would like to have a deeper relationship with God. Our heart hungers for him, but that requires more time in prayer. It requires more time seeking him. And we find ourselves constantly pressured for time. There are just so many demands on our life. We really would like to do more for God and his kingdom, but between our responsibilities at work and our family, there's just so many hours in the day. We get frustrated and we lack the fruitfulness and the fulfillment that we so long for. There's a disconnect that occurs between the major areas of our life. After all, something's got to give. And I can't give up working because I need a paycheck. So where's the compromise? We're going to sacrifice one of those other areas of our life. Because we often feel like that guy at the circus that spins plates for a living. Have you ever seen him? He's got a bunch of poles, And he puts one plate up and he starts spinning it, and then he puts up another plate and he starts spinning, and then he moves and he puts up another plate and he starts spinning, and he's going back and forth. And we're like that. We're spinning the plate of career, and we're spinning the plate of family, and we're spinning the plate of serving God, and we're spinning the plate of wanting to pursue this and our dreams. And after a while, we run out of energy and we just can't keep up with it all. And so plates start dropping. And generally the plates that start dropping are the dish labeled call. The one that has to do with God and His purpose and His plan for our life. The one that has to do with living a life of significance. That's one of the first plates that tends to get dropped. And that's why we need to come to the place of convergence where we can allow God to connect the dots, the major areas of our life, to draw the lines of our life together. Following God and His plan decreases the tension between these seemingly competing areas of our life and brings all of our life together towards a common center or reference point, like we talked about a few weeks ago, that connects everything together. So that's the need. That's why we need convergence in our life. That's why we need God to connect the dots, because we have all of these different areas of our life that are competing, that are pulling us in different directions, and something's got to give. Something's going to get sacrificed. So the need for convergence. Let's look now at some of the components of convergence. We've already touched on these briefly as we've gone through this first part of our message, but we want to consider them in a little bit more detail, because the tension in our life usually results from a schism that separates these four critical areas of our life. The first of which is career. The major part of our life is spent at work. You know, David, who wrote the psalm, David had a career as well. For much of his life, he was a general. He was a military leader. And then for the last 40 years of his life, he was a king, the king of Israel. He had a political career. And that is a very time-consuming position. But yet somehow, David lived a fulfilling and fruitful life that honored God, that fulfilled his career with great success. He was one of the most successful kings, because when he lived his life according to God's plan, God's blessing was upon him. So he didn't have to strive to be successful. God made him successful. See? David had a career. A very time-consuming career. But he had allowed God to bring convergence in his life. You know, most of our waking hours are spent at work. And that's the bulk of our time and our energy. And that's not bad or wrong in and of itself. We've been, over the last several weeks, building a theology of work. And we've seen that it's God's will for us to work. We've seen that God desires for us to work wholeheartedly, to give our best effort, to honor Him in the way that we do our work. In fact, we saw in Colossians 3:23, where David, addressing servants and masters, but in our context, employees and employers, said, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. So he said, even when you're doing your job, don't do it as to your earthly boss, but you do it as unto the Lord. You give your 100% to it. You do it heartily. So we're supposed to be good and devoted, hardworking employees, because that's something that honors God. That's something that pleases God. The problem arises when we begin to worship our work rather than worship God. The problem arises when our work becomes our primary point of significance rather than our relationship with God. Work becomes the reference point in our life against which we measure ourselves, rather than letting God be the reference point in our life to give us that direction and that measure of how we're doing. If we're finding our identity in our job rather than in our relationship with God, then we are worshiping our work. When we would rather be at work than with our family, because at work we feel important and needed and everybody is happy to see us all the time, or so we think, then there's a problem. Because you see, the people at work, they don't have to live with us 24/7. They don't have to live with us 7 days a week. And they don't have the pressures of making a life with someone. So they can, hey, buddy, good to see you. Oh, great, you know, all the time. Because they don't have to worry about how are we going to pay the bills and why did you spend the money on that? And what, you know, so they can be happy to see you all the time. So when we start gravitating to that because we feel more appreciated at work, we feel more welcomed at work than at home, then we've got a problem. Then we've got a problem. And some people do that. They will devote hours at work because they'd rather be at work. Nobody here, hallelujah, amen. But there's people that would do that. They'd rather be at work than they would at home. And they think that it's a legitimate excuse. I got to work. And they don't realize what is pulling them in that direction. So the problem arises when we begin to worship our work. So that's the first aspect. And then there's community. And this refers to the need for relationship in our life. God said it's not good for man to be alone. He created us with the need for relationship because he created us in his image and he exists in relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he created us with that same desire and need for relationship. In fact, in verse 3 of this psalm, David delighted in the relationships in his life. He delighted in the community of faith. He said, but to the saints that are in the earth and to the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The excellent ones. Did you hear that? He's saying, you know, the saints, the people of God, they're the most excellent people to be around in all the earth. And that's the way we ought to feel about the people of God. Now, were they sinless? No. Were they perfect? No. Did they mess up sometimes? Yes. But they're the people of God. They're the family of God. And we ought to delight in our community of faith. But you know what often happens is that community gets pushed to the back burner because of the urgency of work and because sometimes we have an obsession with our work. And as a result, all of the relationships in our life suffer. Our marriage suffers. Our relationship with our children suffer. Our friendships suffer. They wither. They become non-existent because we don't make time for them. And we go to church, but we don't build relationships because, you know, church is just another thing on the list that's got to get done. But work is so all-consuming that it's just about coming and putting our time in at church so that we can get off and get to the rest of our to-do list. And we don't take the time to build relationship with the saints of God, the most excellent ones, and we don't delight. And I think David delighted so much in the community of faith because he spent so many years where he was cut off from. When he was on the run from Saul and he was hiding in caves and he didn't have the people of God around him. So when he had that privilege once again in his life, he said, I delight in God's people. You know, when this was really brought home to me was when I was ministering in Cambodia many years ago on a mission trip. And one of the things that I did when I was on that mission trip is that they had arranged for all of the missionaries in that Pan Asia area from many different countries to come together. And I ministered a retreat for them for refreshing and renewal in their lives. And so, you know, as I was ministering to them and what have you, one of the missionaries after the service came up to me and began talking to me. And they were ministering on the northern end of Cambodia, which is a very remote area. And this missionary and his wife said to me, they said, you don't know how privileged you are in the United States to be able to go to church and to have a family of believers around you. They said, we minister on the northern end of Cambodia. We are the only Christians for 6 hours drive in any direction. They said, we can't just pick up the phone and say, pray for us, we're going through something. There's no church to go to if we're sick or if we're going through something and say, pastor, pray for us, or have a group of believers to gather around us. And they longed for the fellowship of the saints. Do we take for granted the privilege that God has blessed us with to be a part, to be among God's excellent ones in the earth, his people? And do we sacrifice that privilege for lesser things in our life? You know, as we sacrifice relationship on the altar of work or responsibility, we tend to grow increasingly isolated, and we were never meant to be alone. And as we grow increasingly isolated, we suffer because loneliness, whether we recognize it or not, affects our emotional and physical health. And it affects us spiritually as well, because relationships strengthen and encourage us. They refine us, and they also multiply our efforts, bringing a greater fruitfulness and fulfillment to our life. Relationships. We need to find God's plan in our life for relationships. And then creativity. One of God's chief characteristics is that he is creator. God is extremely creative. Just look how different the folks are around you. Just look around you for a minute. Everybody has a different nose. Everybody has a different shade of color. Everybody has a different kind of hair. You know, God is immensely creative. There's no two of us exactly alike. If you go outside, there's not two flowers exactly alike. There's not two animals exactly alike. God is creative, and he built that into us as a part of his image. And he specializes in creating something out of nothing. And he made us to be creative. And as a Christian, that creativity involves figuring out what God is up to and what God is doing in our lives, because he wants us to partner together with him in what he is doing. And so he gives us certain dreams, certain desires, certain passions inside of us, where we come up with ideas or thoughts about what we would like to do or what we want to do. And a lot of times that's God's creativity inside of us that is trying to awaken us to say, this is what God wants you to do. This is how he wants you to partner together with him. But when we're busy, when we're stressed out, when we're worn out, it's difficult to be creative. Have you ever realized that? Because you're just so tired, you don't even want to think. And what you normally do is you just normally turn the TV on and you veg out, because you don't want to even think about anything. See? Because you're so stressed out and so worn out. So you can't think God's thoughts. You can't dream God's dreams. You can't begin to realize what God wants you to partner together with him in. But David recognized that God was involved in every facet of his life. Everything. God wanted to be a part of everything, and God had a plan and a purpose in every area of his life. And as he recognized that and moved in accordance with that, that's when he found delight in his life. And then there's that fourth aspect of our life that we call calling. God has made each one of us unique, and he has a specific purpose. He has a specific calling for each and every one of our lives. And the call of God is not just those that work inside the church and get their paycheck from the church. They're not just the ones that are called. Call encompasses being the husband or wife that God has called you to be. How do we know that call encompasses that? Because Paul introduces a section in Ephesians 4 to the end of his letter to the Ephesians. He said, walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And then as he begins to describe what that looks like, he talks about the marital relationship, how husbands are to love their wives, how wives are to honor their husbands, how parents are to raise their children, how children are to honor their parents, how employees are to work, and how employers are to treat their... He's saying, you know what, God's calling encompasses all of these areas of our life. And so as we live our life the way God wants us to live our life, we become a living example of Christ to influence our relationships for him. Our call includes, of course, our career as well. And I'm not just talking about a career that is, again, within the church or something that we normally would call ministry related. We need to have an inner sense that we are where we are because God has placed us there, and that he has a purpose for us there. By the way that we live our lives, God wants us to be an example, so our lives become bridges that others can walk across in order to find Christ. By the decisions that we make and the way that we treat others, we establish the righteousness of God in our sphere of influence. We are extending the kingdom of God by the way we treat others, and by making right decisions, we are extending the kingdom of God. I love something that happened the other day. My sister doesn't serve the Lord, but she was helping a friend of mine in a real estate transaction, And as she has also helped me in time past, and, you know, she gets very stressed out about things, and she's very, you know, business aggressive and everything. And so, you know, if something's not going right with the deal, or she thinks the deal is not going to work out or whatever, she gets all frustrated, and she's going to, you know, tell this person off, and she's going to tell that person and get things moving, and, you know. So when she did that with me, when we were working, say, for instance, on the purchase of the land for the church, I would tell her, well, you know, there's nothing I can do about it. It's in God's hands. All I can do is pray about it. If it's God's will, it's going to. And then she would get even more upset because she doesn't understand that language, you know. And then she would complain to my mother and say, you know how she is. She doesn't get flustered about things. I can't believe she's not worried about it. You know, but what can I do? You know, so she was working with a friend of mine the other day on a personal transaction they were doing. And something came up in their deal. And my friend was telling her basically the same thing. Well, Sarai, there's nothing I can do about it. All I can do is pray and put it in God. And she got so upset. She said, you and Maria, you're exactly alike. You don't think like the rest of the world thinks. I don't know what's wrong with you, you know. But that's exactly, she sees that there's a difference. She doesn't understand it, but she sees that there is a difference, you see. And we can extend the kingdom of God in that way by letting people see that there is a difference in our life. By letting the righteousness of God reflect out of us. God wants each one of us. This is what I want us to realize. God wants each one of us to serve Him 100% of the time. God wants each one of us to be ministers right where we are in our homes, as business people, as we transact business with other people in the community. He wants us to be examples of His righteousness, whether we're a nurse, whether we're an educator, whether we're a mortgage broker, a real estate agent, a doctor, whatever it might be that we do. That is our full-time ministry unto the Lord. And God wants us to live in such a way that it exalts Him. God wants us to live in such a way that it is a testimony unto Him. God wants us to see that the people that He brings into our life are God-ordained appointments, divine appointments for us, in order to reflect Christ to them, to share Christ with them. God wants us to see that our home is our ministry. God wants us to see that the way we treat our wife or our husband is our ministry, because we need to reflect Christ to them if we ever expect them to come to Him. God wants us to see that the way we treat our children and what we say to them and the example we set for them is our ministry, because if we want them to serve Christ, we have to show them Jesus in our lives. God wants us to understand that we are full-time ministers for Him in every area of our life. That's our calling. David knew his calling from the time that he was a young man, and his calling was lived out in his family. It was lived out as a general in Saul's army. He was the best general Saul ever had. That's why Saul ended up getting jealous. He was the best general Saul ever had. And David's calling was lived out in his career as king. And it was lived out in his church, in his community of faith. David even eventually was the one that prepared to build the temple of the Lord. So David was living out his calling to love God and to serve Him in every area of his life. In every area of his life. Was he perfect? No. But was he pursuing God's will and desiring to honor God in every area of his life? Yes, that's why God called him a man after God's own heart. As we follow God, He places us where He wants us for His purpose. And when we begin to discover God's calling and how it relates to every area of our life, we begin to pursue that and we begin to live a life that fulfills His purpose, then we start to find that abundant life that He has for us. We start to find that fruitfulness and that fulfillment. We start to find that delight that David had, where David said, the lines of my life have fallen out onto pleasant places. Look at the path that God has chosen for me. Look how God, you know, he began to delight in every aspect of his life because he recognized that God was connecting the dots of his life and God had a beautiful and a wonderful plan for him. Let's allow God to connect the dots of our life. Let's allow God to show us His plan for every area of our life, for career, for community, our family, our relationships. Let's allow God to show us our plan for the creativity that he's placed in us, the dreams, the desires, the passions, the vision, and how he wants us to partner together with him in those things. Let's allow God to show us his plan for our career so that we can begin to live according to that and find the same fulfillment, the same delight that David found in serving God in all areas of his life, in all areas of his life. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, we come before you right now, Lord God, just to worship and to honor you, to recognize, Lord God, that you are a God that desires to be involved intimately in every facet of our life. You're not just a God for church on Sunday morning, but you're a God for at home on Sunday afternoon. You're a God for at work on Monday morning. You're a God for every area of our life. And you have a beautiful plan. You have a beautiful purpose for each one of us. You have a promised land for each of our lives, a promised life, a life of abundance, a life of fulfillment, a life of fruitfulness, a life of delight, a life that will honor you and fulfill your purpose. Father, I pray this morning that every single one of us would come to this altar bringing the dots of our life, our career, our community, our relationships, our marriage, our home, our church, our friendship, our creativity, the dreams, the desires, the passion, and our call. And that we would bring those dots to this altar and we would surrender them to you. And say, God, I'm through trying to juggle these dots any longer. I'm through trying to spin the plates, separate plates any longer. But I bring these dots of my life. I lay them down before you. And Father, I ask you that you would put them together according to your plan and to your purpose, so that you can be honored in every area of my life, so that I can fulfill your purpose in every area of my life, and that as I do, I can find in you my fulfillment and my delight. If that's your heart's desire today, would you slip out and come to this altar? Here are all the dots of my life, Jesus. I give up trying to make sense of them. I give up trying to juggle them. I want your will in every area. Now I want you to connect all of these pieces together in a way that will glorify you, in a way that will reveal your plan and your purpose for me, so that I can find my fulfillment and my delight in you. In your plans, your will.
Yes, Lord.